coming of the great King. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 this morning. We're going to spend a significant amount of time in the Psalms this morning. Each year, churches like ours and others all around the world, really, we've come to think about and remember, maybe celebrate what we've come to call Palm Sunday. People do that in a lot of different ways. You know, some people reenact, you know, the palm branches and all of that kind of stuff. And it was just a significant time of year for us to think about it, about the coming of Jesus Christ. As we've been studying the kings of Israel, there have been a few things that have been particularly evident to us. And one of those is that we desperately need the great King. We desperately need someone greater than these human kings who sat on thrones of Judah and Israel. Psalm 24 talks much about this. Let's read it together, and then we're going to think about this coming of Jesus Christ to his city of Jerusalem. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his fathers. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Let's pray together. God, we are again humbled as we understand and think about the truth this morning that you came in the body of a man to this world, that you came, lived a real life and lived among us, sacrificed and gave yourself constantly, serving others, were subjected to terrible treatment, pain, torture, suffering, all of that. Because of our need, because of our sinfulness, because of our failures, you came and brought redemption and freedom and new life, God. What a blessing, what a joy. Help us this morning as we think through how we should live in light of all these truths. God, what our lives should look like in light of the fact that you have come and you have done all the things that we need. And now, God, you have given us our responsibility to live for you and to serve you and worship you and make much of you. And God, just guide our time. Again, we want you to protect us from just seeing these things as glorious or even just facts to learn, but that we could make good application as we seek to live in light of the truth you're presenting for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Short review on the kings of Israel. It might seem redundant because we were just doing this last week, but this really is pretty much one of the main points of really 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, all of that together. The point is that we need the king. We need God as king. It's very interesting to me, and we'll talk a little more about this in a little while, that God, when he called his people together, and certainly if we would just say from Abraham and then through the time in Egypt and all that, when they came out, they were not to have a king. God didn't give them a particular king, but he was their king. God was their king. God was their ruler. And that was the point of the whole thing, where God would meet with them in the tabernacle, and he was over them and watching them, and he was ruling them, he was leading them, and they were to turn to him. And, of course, we saw that they wanted a human king. And there were some reasons for that. You can't fault them completely for some of the reasoning, as we'll look at a little later as well. But truth of the matter is they were rejecting God, seeking after the kind of things that the nations around them were seeking after. And of course, well, it didn't go well for them. The kings of Israel, there were 20 of them. Every single one of them had a bad commentary from God. And that's to put it mildly. The kings of Israel were wicked. They were idolaters. They were self-serving. They were evil. There was all of that political stuff and murdering each other and all that. They were just, I mean, even by today's standards, we would have an aircraft carrier over there trying to depose them, right? I mean, these guys were nasty. They were not taking care of their people. They were evil. The kings of Judah, 22 kings in Judah, 12 of those were clearly bad. 9 or 10, depending on where we put Solomon, were good. 32 wicked kings, 10 kings that were not said to be completely wicked. Of the 10, only 3 finished well: Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. They stayed serving God to the end of their life, and there's no commentary on them. Well, except they did a pretty good job. Well, except the end of their life, they turned to idolatry or something like that. And so that's kind of a wild thing about the history of the kings of Israel. It's like, man, wow. We really do need the great king. And you know, just kind of the way that I think, I go, okay, you know, how many ever hundreds of years it was, something like 900 of the kingdom. Boy, you know what? God was right in the first place. Don't get a king, right? I am your king. Follow me, serve me. And today, wow, yeah, God was right. Think about that. We should have just had him as our king and things would have went much better. Serve him. That's really the point. Psalm 24 was written by King David, a psalm of David that is an inspired part of the text. It's in the manuscripts. And he knew himself, right? He knew that we needed the great king, that he was just a man. And his heart was for the Lord and evidenced in the different things that he did and said. But he was not sufficient. Even Josiah, who's the only one that has absolutely nothing negative written about him, no commentary at all from God, the one king, even he was not perfect. Even he, if we knew him and if we talked to him, he would tell us, I am not holy, I am not perfect, I am not sinless. I make mistakes. There are things that I do that I should not have done or break God's law, all of those things. Now, we can see then, as we think about their history, and we think now back to the first century when Jesus comes on the scene and he's out there and he's preaching the message, and even John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist is there and he's calling people to repentance and he's talking to them and saying, look, the one is coming, the one is coming, the Messiah is coming. We can see why people were excited about that, can't we? Wow, you know, the Messiah is finally coming. But we can also see why people had such a problem with Jesus and why they had such a problem with his ministry, because they were still thinking like their forefathers. They still wanted Messiah, but not Messiah to be God. They still wanted a king to rule. They still wanted a king to come. They wanted a powerful ruler who could free them from their enemies, give them prosperity, give them a good life. They had no idea that it would be God. They didn't want God himself as their king. They were still thinking in human terms. They were still looking for a human person to reign and rule over them. When the truth is, the great king is coming. And they really, in many ways, should have known, especially as you look at this psalm, who is the King of Glory. I mean, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, the ruler of the armies of heaven. God himself is the King of Glory. He's coming. They should have known. The kings of Israel point us to our great need. Amen? Our great need. God alone is the great king. Now let's look at a few of these things that David says about the great king that should have... we don't want to pick on them per se because it's really they're the same as us. The people of Israel should have known that God is the one that they should serve alone. And same for us today. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. It starts out telling us couple things about God, and they go together. He is a creator owner. God is the creator owner. He made everything. He owns everything. Okay? Well, if you made it and you own it, what's that mean? You can pretty much do whatever you want to with it, right? Right? I mean, if you made it and you own it, you have authority over that thing. It's yours. You can do with it what you want to. God is the creator owner of all things. He is the great king. He is the one that made us, and we should turn to him. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." When we look into these psalms today, we're going to be looking at a lot of other psalms today that talk about the kingship of God. I want you to have your mind looking for a certain thing. It's very significant and interesting to me. God and him being sovereign and him being the great king is constantly applied to and contrasted with idolatry. Wow. God the great king, God reigning, God the creator owner, he is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. The whole rest of that psalm, but the rest of the nations, they're idols. They serve idols. They're not real gods. Isn't that interesting? God is a creator owner. He is the only God. He is the only one that is sufficient. He is the only one that's going to satisfy us. He is the only one that can really lead in true righteousness. And think about like old Josiah. We know that he loved God and he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to please God. But guess what? He blew it from time to time, didn't he? I mean, even just a pure mistake, trying to do the right thing, made a mistake. The great king doesn't do that. He is a creator owner. He knows how he designed everything. He knows how it's supposed to run. His will is perfect. When we follow his will, life is good. It comes into line with what his plan is for us. We're under his umbrella of blessing because he's the creator. He made it. Israel rejected the good rule of God in their life. That is the issue with humanity from Adam until today. And that's the problem with the whole issue with the kings. Why do we have all these kings? Why do we have all this? Because the people of Israel were rejecting God's good rule in their life. There's a couple reasons for that. And we'll look at this a little more in depth when we get into the book of Philippians. There's a reason why we have problems in this world. And this is not for our scope this morning. And we'll be talking about this again in the fall when we talk about purpose. But we were made for a particular purpose. And God, he created us, he owns us, and we are his servants. He does whatever he pleases. Life, then, needs to be lived his way. He created us. He made us. You know, if I buy a brand new car, I don't call the Whirlpool Corporation for the manual. It makes refrigerators, you know. How does my car work, right? I turn to the person that made it to find out how it's supposed to go. God's the same way. He made it. He's laid out in his word, his will for us, how to live. And when we don't live according to that will, when we buck the goodness of God and his good rule in our life and go our own way, life goes in the tank. Why? Duh, right? Well, you know, I'm sorry. I gas is expensive. I want to put water in my car, and the creator of that car would say, "Hey, you're foolish. Your car is going to be destroyed if you put water." And I said, "No, it's too expensive. Water is so much cheaper. I just want to put it in the gas tank." Well, go ahead, I guess. See what happens. Well, it's bad, right? And that's why we have all these sad things and judges and kings and all this, because people were rejecting the good rule of God in their life. They didn't really trust that he is good, that he has your best in mind, that he loves you. And these are not just rules because he's a mean God and he wants you to be an evil puppet, right? He loves you. This is good for you. It's his ways. He created you. He knows. And Israel rejected that. 1 Samuel 8. We'll turn over there as we look at kind of how the whole thing began. And you'll remember this probably. 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 7. It came to pass when Samuel, this, again, some of the reasons weren't all that bad, quite honestly. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and then the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations." That'd be a nice meeting, right? Hey, you're old, right? All right. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people that they may that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." They were rejecting God's good rule in their life. They weren't trusting and resting in the sovereignty and goodness of their Creator owner. The psalmist, Psalm 24, tells us there's a couple of things in this message, in this part of this passage that are awesome. Verse 3, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." There's a lot of things in there. And you could, even as we look, as I read that, as I think about that portion of this, I think, man, who is sufficient for that? You know, who is? And it points us back to then where David ends up. It's only God. Right? It's only God that is sufficient to rule and lead his people. Human kings are going to let us down. Verse 10, he says, "The Lord of hosts is the King of glory." David himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel, knew that there was a great need for the coming king. Israel didn't need a human king. They had the great king. And really, what's the message in the Judges? Turn to God, he delivers you. Turn to God, he delivers you. Turn to yourself, run from God, hurt, destruction. You don't need a king. You just need obedience. You need to keep coming. Well, Samuel's sons, they're wicked. Yeah, they are. Turn to God. No, give us a king like the nations. All right. 900 years of misery. Not good. Israel should have known. The great king, though, God in his graciousness, the great king is coming. Just think about that with me. Here's God. He sits in heaven. He's a creator owner. He made it all. He made us. He knew everything that was going to happen. He sits up there. The angels are worshiping him. Everyone that has went before and died in faith that are with him, perfectly holy up in heaven, looking down on this creation. And he looks down with perfect clarity and all-seeing, all-knowing into the lives of people. He looks down into your heart. And you think about how many times that, at the very least, you don't worship him fully. That you don't love him with the level of love that he deserves. Then you expand from that and go out into our world. Turn on the news. This is an evil place. Well, people are basically good. Really? Have you seen the news? People are not basically good. This is a wicked world. And God looks at all of that. And then God reaches down in the middle of our muck and nastiness, and he chooses Abraham. And he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you, and you are going to be my people." And then they go into captivity so they can learn some things, and we can learn some things about God. They come out, and they rebel from word go. I mean, these people, God calls them stiff-necked and rebellious people. And they rebel, and they rebel. And then finally they get to the point after several hundred years of the time of the judges, and then they get a king for themselves. They've really rejected God's good rule in their life. Then you have 32 kings. Only 10 of them are not too bad. Only 3 of them are really good. What does God do? What's he do? 400 years there, when he doesn't speak, what's he do? He comes himself. Wow. I mean, think about the graciousness of God that we can see in this whole thing with the nation of Israel. What an amazing, gracious, and merciful God. He comes. Verse 10 says, "The King of glory," that is the Lord God. He is coming. He's going to fix these problems. He's going to reign because there's no hope without him. Now, this psalm is a prophetic psalm. I want to read some others so we can get the sense of what the psalmist had in mind when he talks about this glorious text where, open up, you gates, raise up, you gates, the King of Glory will come in. Let's look at Psalm 95. We're not going to spend as much time unpacking these, but just to get a sense of what God wants us to know about His coming. Did you know today that the Psalter, the book of Psalms, is logically laid out as a book of worship? And it was put together when the Second Temple was finished to be the book used for worship in the nation. And so there are sections of it that are particularly pointed towards a particular focus in worship. And this one is on God being the great King. And it starts in Psalm 95. That starts in Psalm 90. We're starting in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So look for idolatry and look for God reigning, God the Creator, Owner, God the King. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is God. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord has made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. The clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies all around. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness and the peoples see His glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness of the world, those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells before the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Wow. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though You took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Do you get that? Is God being not clear enough with us today? We don't need a human king, right? Amen. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for all generations. God is King. God is the great King. He is the only one. He is the only one that can satisfy you. He is the only one that is going to rule this world righteously. We need the great King. And even just read the first few verses of the Psalms that go together with this section, 94:1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, rise up, O Judge of the earth. 93:1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. And 91 says the same thing of Him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It's all about God, the great King. It's all about God reigning from heaven. These are all psalms of worship directed toward the true King. Helps us understand we have a great need. It helps us understand our world a little bit more, too. I just like to think kind of like in terms of a person. And it'd be really hard to imagine like living when Elijah was living, when he was alive, just being a normal, trying to get along in life kind of person. And you have to be subject to the 3 years of drought. You know, and you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord, but you're in the nation where there's just very little interest in that. Very little. In fact, you're kind of the fool, right? Everyone else is going to the temple of Baal. And you're like, no, we have to worship the God of our fathers, the creator, owner, the great King, the true King. And you lose business opportunities because of that. And you have to suffer in a drought and you're in fear for your life. All those kind of things. We have a great need. But wait a minute here. It's not about this life, right? We have a great God. And we have an incredible eternity. We have a future with Him forever. With this glorious God who the psalmist is helping us understand. Perfect in every way. And His reign will be forever. And there will be no sin. And there will be no hardships. There will be no hurts. There will be no sickness. He's all sufficient to fill us. He's not going to let us down. We need Him. Did you know that these also point us to something else? The great King, as we're talking about today, He entered in. We're going to look at that here again in a minute. But you know, He's coming again. And as the people of Israel, they looked at this. They didn't have that. They didn't have Jesus already have come to Jerusalem. So they're looking forward to His first entry. And the Old Testament ends up with these words in Malachi 3. Behold, I send My messenger, and I will prepare and He will prepare the way before Me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming. And so they were looking for that coming of the Messiah. And they didn't put it together. Most of them didn't put it together that He was God Himself coming. Although now looking back, it's easier for us. But for us, we know that He's coming again as well. And so it is kind of both a challenge and a wonderful thing to look forward to. Let's talk about this, though. When the people of Israel got to meet their king. Really, the fulfillment of Psalm 24. Open up, you gates. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, and the King of glory shall come in. Just think about that scene with me. These people in the first century, they knew these psalms. They were expecting Messiah to come. Now, again, most of them probably for the wrong reasons. But just think about what it was like that day. Jesus said to the Pharisees that if these people would stop praising me, the very rocks would sing out at this entry. So here comes, after all of this history of the nation, and 400 years with no word from God, destroyed from your place of prominence, beaten down, scattered among the nations. Most people that were Jewish didn't even really know for sure they were Jewish because the temple records were destroyed. Their family just told them that they were. Now you're just this obscure country, obscure providence with a Gentile ruler, and you're really nothing in the world. And here comes God's Messiah on the scene. Well, there's been other messiahs. We're not sure it's him. Wait a minute here. He starts to cast out demons. He starts to feed thousands of people with a few fish and bread. He starts to raise people from the dead. That gets your attention. Just about a week before this, he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's hard to escape. This is him. This is the Messiah. It has to be him. The great king, the Messiah is coming. He's going to reign. He's going to reign with justice. And all the people are stirred up. The whole city comes out. And these are people that are coming for the Passover. So it's overflowing with people. And people are lining along the streets. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Taking us back to Psalm 118, where they were singing that. And that literally means, save us, please, save us, save us. Come, deliver us. And they're likely thinking of that psalm, but they're thinking of all the time the judges when God delivered his people and some of the kings delivered God's people and how God worked through that. Think of how exciting that was and how glorious that was to be just a part of it. The great king actually entered in. Now today, as glorious as that is, for us it's even more amazing, isn't it? Because we understand that this was not any ordinary king that was coming and entering into Jerusalem. This is not even as amazing as they thought Messiah was going to be. It's not even just that. This is God himself walking on the earth. I mean, you can go today and walk in Jerusalem where our God himself walked on the earth. It's amazing. The great king entered in. He came to deliver people. He came to and entered into the lives of people and really helped them, really fixed their problems. He comes in today, even in your life, and he can redeem you from the ugliness of your life and make you his own special people. The great king entered in. I love the psalm, the language in it. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Wake up! The great king is coming. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the king of glory shall come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And that was literally fulfilled when Jesus Christ, a little over 2,000 years ago, came and walked the streets of Jerusalem on what we have come to call Palm Sunday. I love that part in John 12 when it ends up with the Pharisees speaking to themselves, right? Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees are always in these little unholy huddles, right? Okay, what are we going to do now, right? And one of them says, they said among themselves, see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I mean, even they got it, the ones that hated him. The whole world has gone after him. What a glorious scene. And it should be. It's fitting because the King of glory entered in. Just as God promised. Now, we know, because we have the rest of the story, that Jesus came for a singular purpose on that Palm Sunday, still as king. And I believe that his offer to them as Messiah was legitimate, just they rejected him, and he knew they would. But he came with a singular purpose to go to the cross. And we know that this glorious time ended up with Jesus Christ being utterly rejected by even his closest followers and hung to die by the will of God for the sins of mankind. What a sad thing. But even that God had promised, he took care of our greatest need. Why were the kings of Israel all deficient? Well, okay, they were deficient because they didn't serve and follow after their God. Yeah, pretty clear. God told them how to live. They decided not to. But it's more than that, isn't it? We understand that today. It's because at their deepest level, their hearts were corrupted. They were not right. They were sinners. They were sinful people. The great king, his perfect plan came, entered in, went to the cross to pay that penalty so that every person that turns to him, just like it's always been, right? Turn to him. Every person that turns to him can be saved, can know him, can enter into now a right relationship with him, a relationship where you love him and serve him. Please save. They got that part right, didn't they? They just had the please save us from what wrong? Please save us. Save us. We need the great king. And so our application for today, as we think about these truths, there's several. One, I guess, as I just think about it, is be ready. Did you know that all of those psalms really are prophetic in nature? And especially Psalm 24 is very prophetic in nature because it was looking forward to this triumphal entry that we talk about this morning. Psalm 118 is prophetic in nature because it's talking about this triumphal entry again when people sing Hosanna. Save us, please. We know that Jesus Christ came, he died, he went to heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. We don't know when that is. And it's not going to be quite as obvious like this was where they saw him come in. Of course, even some of them were not ready. The Pharisees were clearly not. He's coming back at any time. So we need to be ready. We need to take life pretty seriously in light of that truth, I would say. At the same time, though, he's coming back. Rejoice. Did you get that in Psalms 95 through 100? Rejoice. Huh? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Sing joyfully, shout joyfully. Live in light of Jesus coming and his coming again. That's an opportunity for joy. Anybody ever have a hard time in life? Anybody ever have something beat you around? Anybody in here? No, not too many, right? It's pretty easy. Hey, rejoice. This isn't the end of the story, is it? This is a short life. Yeah, this life's hard sometimes. For a lot of reasons. The great king is coming again. We need him too, don't we? We need him again. Right? We need him today. We need him to come again. But he's coming. He's promised. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again so that you can be where I am. Wow. How awesome. The king is coming. Take it seriously. Take life seriously. Don't live for yourself. Don't pretend like somehow you can just do like the king of Israel thought was okay. Just live for yourself. Do whatever you want to do. Somehow surely God's probably going to give me a grandfather clause because I was a king of Israel. But at the same time, so then live for him. But at the same time, rejoice. Rejoice. He's coming. All about the greatness of God. Worship our King. Worship our King with your life. Worship him. Serve him. He is worthy. Turn your affections to him. Don't be, as God's people, so concerned about the things that everyone else in the world are concerned about. Rest in him. Love him. Follow him. Give yourself to him. Open up, you gates. Lift up. Wake up. Get ready. And the King of Glory will come in. Who's the King of Glory? Oh, the Lord strong and mighty. And he repeats himself. Open up. Wake up. Lift up, you gates. The King of Glory will come in if you do. Oh, who's the King of Glory? The Lord God Almighty is the King of Glory. He entered in a couple thousand years ago, went to the cross for us, rose again, went to heaven, and he's coming back. Let's pray. God, we are so looking forward to, as your people, your physical reign on this world. We would have to confess that we have it easy in America. Probably every one of us, probably maybe even every person in America, is upset with some governing person at any given time. But we still have it incredibly easy. And certainly much easier than most people have ever had in the world. And so we thank you for our government. But God, we realize and unfortunately confess regularly how deficient our governments are. God, we look to you coming again and establishing your reign and rule. God, in the interim, we know that your will for us is to let you reign in our hearts. Oh God, your people of all, that should be a reality. So help us today, God, as we think through life. God, as we think in light of you coming in flesh and walking our world, helping us, fixing us, teaching us, saving us, curing our ills, loving us, Jesus serving to the point of exhaustion, giving himself and giving us an example. God, that we would live in light of that, that you would reign in every one of our lives, that you would reign in our church body, that you would be who you are, that we would let you be who you are, God, the great King, the sovereign God, the good creator, owner of all things, and that, God, we would be constantly yielding to you, constantly turning to you in love, constantly, God, confessing your greatness before others, constantly, God, saying yes when we find things in your word and worshiping you, that, God, we would be in your place of blessing because you designed us to live a certain way. And God, just pray for this spirit and attitude of rejoicing to be among all of us today, that even we'd be able to share with each other the wonder that you are coming back and the incredible future that we have of just heaven, God, just bliss, everything about it, just being amazing, that we would rejoice and not get bogged down or weighted down by the things of this world that people that have no hope have to be bogged down by, but that, Lord, our hope would be in you and, God, just the eternity and even the good life that we have now. Pray that you'd watch over our conversations today, and that our hearts, God, and ultimately would be ones that worship and love you as we interact. In Jesus' name, amen.